Sin came, death was strong, but love was stronger. Hope overcame, love conquered, and Jesus lives. Happy Easter, everybody. If this is your first time with us, or your first time back in a while, we have people all over the globe joining with us in this moment. Right now, we have some people from Cincinnati, Toledo, Oklahoma, West Lafayette, Florida. In fact, last night, Paula, who's a part of Victory Everywhere, who watches every week from Argentina, made the journey and was in the house with us last night. So excited for all of you who are joining in. I want to share in this moment with you because we've been planning for this day for months. We've been preparing for this day for weeks. We've been praying for what God would do in this moment that we're in right now. What we came to celebrate is the greatest person to ever live, Jesus. We want to lift high the name of Jesus. We want to focus on Jesus because Scripture says that Jesus is the King of the Jews and He's the King of Israel. That He's the King of ages and He's the King of heaven. That He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. Scripture says that every day Jesus reigns supreme. That He's the centerpiece of all creation. That He stands at the beginning of time glorious and He stands at the end of time victorious. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that for Him and through Him and by Him, all things hold together, that He is immovable, immeasurable, and unstoppable, that He is full of grace, but He's also full of truth. That He is the doorway to deliverance, that His love will never ever fail you, that His love will never ever change on you, His love will never give up on you. That no matter what you're going through, His grace is sufficient. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And when Jesus walked this earth, He healed the sick, forgave the sinners. And did you know this? Jesus is invincible. Death couldn't beat Him and the grave could not hold Him. You can't outlive Him and you truly can't live without Him. I just wish I could describe Him to you. But He is indescribable. And Jesus, who had no servants, but they called Him a master. Jesus, He had no degree, but they called Him a teacher. Jesus, He had no medicine, but He healed people. He had no army, but the kings feared Him. He won no military battles, but He conquered the entire world. He committed no crime, but He was crucified and He was buried in a tomb. But Jesus, He lives today. That is our King. That is who we celebrate when we celebrate Easter. So no matter what you believe about God or church or Jesus, here's what you absolutely cannot deny is that Jesus is the most influential person of all of human history. That Jesus is history shaping. In fact, no one's teaching has had a greater impact. No one's life has had a greater influence than Jesus. Jesus was culture shaping. In fact, His life and His teaching shaped the culture that we're living in right now. How we think about charity and money and medicine and mental health and healthcare and racial equality and women's rights, even our view of God. It is His teaching has impacted our lives, whether we know it or not. In fact, even if you decide to never follow Jesus, you will still benefit from Jesus' teaching. Because He has placed a value on every beating heart. But today, we don't just gather to celebrate something that happened in the past. That's not what we do on Easter. Now, Easter isn't about us celebrating something that happened in the past. At Victory, we actually believe that Jesus has influence, that the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus can actually unlock something in our future. We believe that Jesus can change our future. Now, if this is your first time with us, I don't know really what you think about when you think about church people, right? You might look around and think you have this perception like, hey, that we're a bunch of judgmental, hypocritical, disconnected from reality group of people. That might be your perception, but if you just keep on gathering, if you just keep on joining us, here's what you'll discover. We're actually more alike than you might think. Because if we were to go around the room from chair to chair to chair talking about our challenges, if we're to go person to person talking about the things that we face, the things that we struggle with, the things in our past, our hurt, our frustration, our brokenness, we would look at our lives and all we have, we'd all have an area of our lives that seemed to be blocked off. An area of our lives that seemed to be like locked out. Right? And so we've been asking this question: what do you hope gets unlocked for you this Easter? If you haven't answered yet, we'd love for you to scan that QR code or the one attached to your key or click the link if you're watching online. We want to participate in this live poll. So just take a second and do that right now. We want to hear from you because I think what we're going to discover is that you and I are more alike than you might think. And so no matter what seems locked up in your life, here's what you could find is there's somebody else underneath the sound of my voice that could raise their hand and say the two most powerful words that you might need to hear today. Me too. You're not alone. Maybe it's a frustration with classes or at school. Maybe you're overworked and under-recognized. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship. Maybe you just got terrible news from the doctor. Maybe you have this pain that just won't go away. Or you could be grieving a loss. Loss of a job, loss of an opportunity, the loss of a life. And sitting next to you are people who could just say, me too. Amen. You're not alone. And they would say, hey, we're actually probably more alike than you might think because right now you feel like it's always going to be this way. No one understands. But there's something in my life that seems to be locked up as well. There's something in my life. I just keep banging on the door, wishing I had the key. In fact, if you have ever, there you go. If you've ever been locked out, you know this, the keys are important. I want to pull out the key that you got today. I want you to just hold it in your hand. As you hold it in your hand, I want you to think back to the very first key that you ever received. You remember what it was like to someone hand you a key when you were younger? You know, maybe the first one I had was like a little key to a little plastic safe where I held all my valuables, right? Like baseball cards and gum, like the really valuable stuff. Or maybe you had a diary where you locked up all of your embarrassing thoughts. Or maybe you stole your sister's key to her diary so you could read all your embarrassing thoughts. Like keys are important, right? If you had a key, as long as you had the key, it kept it safe. What was the very first key that you ever received? What was it for you? Well, did your parents give you a key to the house? That represents responsibility and maturity and security. Keys are important. In fact, keys represent power and authority and freedom. Do you remember the excitement that very first time your parents tossed you the keys to your car? That represented life and adventure and freedom and maybe prayer because you're praying the police didn't pull you over because you were speeding. Like there's nobody in the car. Keys are powerful. And this Easter, our team has been praying to God for you to use his keys to unlock something in your life. So before you ever got up today, before you ever accepted an invitation to be here, before you ever change or decide anything, our team has been praying to God for you, asking God that this would be the day that he would actually unlock something in your mind, something in your heart, something in your life. Because here's what we have in common. We all come to this moment looking for God to unlock something. I want you to check out some of the responses that we have. Like 45% of us are hoping that God gives us more peace. 14% of us say clarity on the decisions in our future. 8% says less family dysfunction. So you're going to go to Easter dinner. That'll be awesome. I'll pray for that. Assurance on the best way to raise my kids, 8% of us. Clarity about taking the next steps, 6% of us. And then better relationships, 6%. Freedom from addiction, there's 5% of us. Chance to start a family, 3% of us. Finding a hope in the midst of grief or loss of a loved one. Taking steps away from loneliness. And simply what that means is what, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you hope gets unlocked for you, there's someone under the sound of my voice saying, hey, that's me too. I know exactly how you feel. You're not alone. To which you might say, that's great, Josh, but here I am just pounding on the door. I've been locked out. Maybe you always wanted a degree, but you don't have the grades. You always wanted a family, but you're struggling with fertility. You were looking for your happily ever after, but they left you or they died on you. Now, scripture says that the last enemy is death. Right? That's what scripture says. So today you might be pounding on the door, desperately trying to get back something that will never come back. It seems like it's a dead end. It feels like it's the end of a story. I don't know about you, but the worst part for me about being locked out is too often when I hit a dead end, I allow it to define me. What was done to me, what was withheld from me, maybe what I did to myself. I hit a door and it begins to shape the way I think about myself. It shapes my identity. Maybe we know it by the labels that we give ourselves, like divorce, infertile, widow, orphan, fired, dropout, addicted. I mean, isn't the worst part of being locked out is this isn't just an event. This is not just something that happened to us. This is, we believe that this is who we are. And we look in the morning, in a mirror every morning, and we say, well, I'm just not enough, apparently. I'm not thin enough, smart enough, strong enough. I'll always be locked out. I become ashamed of what I can't do. Now, honestly, I've looked at the locked doors in my life, and it has affected my view of myself. And I can tell you from experience, locked doors, they'll mess with you. Not only do they define who we are, get this, they begin to define our version of God. What we think God thinks about us. What we think God thinks we're worth. Why, if God would allow me to go through that, like, what is, he changes my view of him. Like, if he knows and sees, if he actually cares, then I must not be worth that much to God because he's allowing this to happen to me. And transparently, there's been times when I pray and I feel like I have to remind God that, like, I'm on his team. I'm one of the good guys. Like, why can't you just open this door? I want good things. I want to help people. My prayer, I have good motives for the most part. Like, why can't you open this door? But the door's been shut and slammed in my face. And I don't know about you, but when I hit a roadblock, it rattles my faith. I've allowed a roadblock to block my belief. Have you been there? Has that happened to you? And something doesn't turn out exactly the way that you had planned. There's something you desperately want and you can't do. You face a locked door. And something changes in your view of yourself. Something changes in your view of God. Have you ever felt that way? And if you've ever felt that way, the very first followers of Jesus could raise their hand and say, me too. In fact, if you've ever lost confidence in God because of a difficulty, if you've ever lost confidence or your faith in God because of a death in your life, the people who wrote the Bible could say, me too. You're not alone. I want to take you to a few days before that very first Easter when Jesus died on the cross and his body had been shut behind the door. The tomb was sealed up and locked in. Those first followers of Jesus had scattered. And for them, the last 3 years was more like a dead end, right? Because they had left everything to follow Jesus. And when he died, so did their hopes. When he died, so did their dreams. When he died, so did their future. In fact, many of the first followers of Jesus actually went back to their old way of life when he died. Like, you need to understand, there were no Christians at the cross. There were no Jesus followers after the crucifixion. In their mind, this was the end because Messiahs, they don't die. And that first Easter morning, no one was standing outside the tomb chanting, 10, 9, 8, 7, cue the sun, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, resurrection. No. When Jesus died, no one believed his message. When Jesus died, no one even cared about his miracles. When Jesus died, no one believed his claims. In fact, when Jesus died, unlike any other movement in history, the movement died with him. That was the end of the story. That was a dead end. That was a locked door. In fact, that very first Easter morning, Jesus' disciples didn't even plan to go visit the tomb. But a few ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, a few caring, faithful women become the very first ones to receive this life-altering news. And no, they didn't go to the tomb that day because they actually expected God to do anything. No, they went there because they brought spices so that they might anoint the properly prepared Jesus' body for burial, right? Anoint Jesus' body. As scripture says, very early, right? Any morning people in the house? You're at the last service. No, there's no morning people in here, right? Very early for them was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's very early. Could you imagine getting up at 3 a.m.? John says this is while it was still dark. You know, this was not just a statement about the position of the sun. This is a statement about the reality of the disappointment. While it was still dark, while Jesus was still dead, while it still seemed hopeless, when it looked like they had failed and it looked like it was over, maybe you can identify with them. Maybe it darkened your life. You're stumbling around at 3 a.m. in your life. Maybe you had a time where you felt that. If you've ever felt that, you know exactly how Jesus' disciples felt that very first Easter morning as they woke up and traveled to that tomb. They didn't know who was going to even open the door of the tomb. It says they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? In other words, they looked at each other. Hey, you got the keys? No, I don't have the keys. Do you have the keys? No one has the keys, right? Now, the tomb in Jesus' day, this was a common tomb in Jesus' day. They'd use this stone to roll the into place, and they'd seal the entrance of the tomb. And to seal the stone would be around 300 to 500 pounds. It'd take one or two people to roll this thing in place, but to remove the stone would take several men or even horses. Because when the stone was rolled into place, it would sink into this groove in the ground. And so the people who experienced that first Easter were locked out. That's where we see there's so much like us. Maybe you have a stone that you can't move in your own, a barrier you can't move on your own, a conflict you can't resolve on your own, a relationship you can't restore on your own. And even if things are going well for you this Easter, I am happy for you, but you still have that last enemy coming for you. The last enemy is death. I don't mean to go all Final Destination on you, but you're going to die. Right? Death is coming for you. Death is coming for us all. I don't know what you're dealing with this Easter, but that first Easter, these ladies are headed to the tomb, carrying with them oil and spices to prepare the body for a proper burial, but they knew that they were locked out. And they wondered, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They had seemingly an unmovable object in their path. All they knew is there was a barrier between them and Jesus, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So when they got to the tomb that morning, they discovered that God got to the tomb before they did, and God did what they could never do. Now, I don't know what you want unlocked in your life, but we have a God that can open any locked door. So this, then the resurrected Jesus says, I am the living one. Right? I was dead, and look, I'm alive forever and ever. And if you missed anything else, don't miss this. He says, and I hold the keys of death and hell. So here's what we already know. Keys are important. Keys represent power and authority and freedom. So you've got to realize that when Jesus was walking out of that tomb that Easter morning, it was not a silent moment. Because in this moment, he has the keys of your life and the keys of my life rattling around his waist. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? You see, that Saturday of Easter, something powerful happened. Jesus was not just dead in the tomb. In fact, the Bible describes that supernaturally, Jesus descended into Hades, not for punishment, but for authority. And he walks up to the character called death, and he walks up to the character called hell, and he rips back the keys of life. Can you hear it? That's the sound of freedom. Can you hear it? That's the sound of life. Can you hear it? That's the sound of hope. So what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is when it looked like a dead end, when it looked like a locked door, when it looked like a sealed tomb, when it looked like death had won, Jesus, who has the authority and the power, Jesus has the keys to unlock hope. Now, first Easter morning, they came to the tomb to perform a ritual. They came to the tomb with oils and spices to properly prepare the dead body. They were in the middle of a ritual, maybe like you're in the middle of a ritual. You come Christmas and Easter, Christmas and Easter, Christmas and Easter. We call you Christers. We love you. But you're in the middle of a ritual, maybe like they were in the middle of a ritual. But because of an interaction with Jesus, they experienced a miracle because Jesus has the keys. See, what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is that hope had come and love had come and life had come to the house because he has the keys. If you've ever lost a loved one, this is good news because Jesus beat our last enemy. What is our last enemy? It's death. And then Jesus says, I'm the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever and I hold the keys of death and hell. And then Paul says it this way. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus says, I hold the keys. And that means that as Jesus followers, if there was anything dead in our lives, a relationship, a dream, an opportunity, we can have unshakable confidence that death is not the end of our story. Because Jesus holds the keys. And so if you're not dead, God's not done. Because on Easter Sunday, Jesus stretched out one arm and he covered our past. And he stretched out the other arm and he covers our future. He paid the debt to make us his children of God. That's what we celebrate. That means no matter what seems to be locked up in your life, no matter what you're going through or what you think about yourself, you are not an accident. You are not worthless. You don't have to be lonely. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your abuse. You're not defined by your failure. You were created on purpose with a purpose. But here's where we struggle. And here's why we get depressed and anxious. And here's why we don't grow in our faith, is so many times we're using the wrong keys. Have you done that? We try to use a relationship to actually unlock happiness. We pursued peace over purpose. We use Amazon Prime to distract us, and that'll just leave you frustrated, anxious, and broke. The cross is the key. The cross unlocks the love of God and the purpose of God and the presence of God in our life. The cross is the key. And because of the cross, that means in our worst moment, in our most depressed moment, in our most sinful moment, because of Jesus, we never have to wonder where we stand with God, where we feel locked out. We think, how does God think about me? No, Jesus paid the price to make you right with God. Jesus went to the cross because he believed that you were worth the sacrifice. No matter what you think about yourself, Jesus says you are worth the pain. You are worth the nails pounded into my flesh. Jesus died to prove that you are worth it to him. So it does not matter what you did or what was done to you. There are no throwaway people in the kingdom of God. And at the cross, we discover that to Jesus, this is a rescue mission. See, at the cross, we discover that God does not see good people and bad people. He sees lost people and he sees found people. To Jesus, this is a rescue mission. And the cross unlocks the prison cell. The cross unlocks hope for us even today. Now get this, earlier on when Jesus is teaching, he doesn't just claim to be a key, he actually claims to be a door. In fact, he says this, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In the very next verse, Jesus reveals that this is more like more than one door. So this is like game shows with Jesus, right? And behind door number one, there's actually two doors, right? Behind door number one is a surprise. We've already opened it before, but it says door number one is the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And so many of us have chosen door number one. Have you ever been robbed from something in your life? If they've ever stole something in your life, your security, your confidence, your innocence, if you've ever been robbed from hope, someone in your life has opened door number one and the thief has run in, only coming to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, hey, there's another door. You can enter through me. I am the door. And he goes on to say, I have come that they is you, they is me, that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus says, come through me and I can unlock anything you need. Why? Because I have the right keys. Right. So you need freedom from anxiety. You need freedom from loneliness or addiction or heartbreak. You've been banging on the wrong door. See, the survey that we said, it's about close to 50% of us are hoping to unlock peace today. But Jesus comes with the keys and says, hey, get the good news. My name is the Prince of Peace. You've been trying with the wrong keys. I've got the keys. He says, follow me and I'll lead you. Follow me and I'll guide you. Follow me and I'll lead you to life that's truly life. And here's what we know. We've all already chosen door number one and it's left us empty. He says, follow me. I've got the keys. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I will lead you. I'm the good shepherd. I will guide you. I'll restore you. To which you're like, well, I don't see what's ahead. How do I know that he's a good shepherd? He says, how do I know that he can actually lead me to a better way to do life? He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So let me ask you this. If someone will die for you, are they for you? If they will die for you, do they have your best interest in mind? And Jesus says, I'm willing to lay down my life for you, and I will die for you, and I will not use you, and I will never ever leave you. I'm the good shepherd. You want proof when life gets scary? I got your back. Check out the scars on my back. I will become like a sheep led to the slaughter for you, in place of you. This is a rescue mission. So just give me all of your shame and all of your hurt and all of your anxiety and all of your brokenness and all your I don't know about this in the future, and watch them pound it to me on the cross. You don't have to question where you stand with God. You just need to look at the hands of Jesus. He went all in on you. That means that when life gets difficult and we have dead ends, we know, hey, we need to choose the other door. He's the doorway to deliverance. So no matter what comes, you can trust that, you know, no matter how you feel about being locked out, you might feel like a dead end. You can choose the other door. In fact, even if you're a Christian, that there will be moments where you will feel locked out of something in your life. Now, you have these moments that are just rattle your faith. But because of what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter, because we know that Jesus beat death, then we know he has the power. Because Jesus endured the cross for us, we know that he cares. And so the next time you don't know what to do, here's what I do. When I don't understand and I can't see the plan, I just trust. I can still trust in his nail-marked hands. So whenever I feel trapped, it normally means I haven't trusted. The cross stands as a reminder that he knows, that he sees, and he cares for me. That means that I can follow him and I can trust him even when I don't understand everything. I can go where he calls me to go and do what he calls me to do. I can trust in who he says I am. So when I don't understand and I can't see the plan, I can still trust in his nail-marked hands that there is another door. He stands and says, I'm the living one. I was once dead. And now, look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell. And he takes the keys and he opens the door to our life, right? And he says, hey, I can turn pain into freedom. I can turn shame into confidence. But the question is, basically, how long do you want to just stay feeling like you're locked out? You have to get to the side. Matthew is an eyewitness. He records this interaction between Jesus and his disciples. It happened in Caesarea Philippi, which in Jesus' day had a nickname, a pretty cool nickname. You ready for it? Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell. Have you ever been there? You pretend like it's all okay, but your marriage is going through hell. You fake it, but your heart is going through hell because of what's happening with your kids or even your grandkids. Or you thought by now that you'd have some things figured out, but you're frustrated, burnt out, and broke. You're just going through hell. And Jesus strategically goes to the gates of hell and asks his disciples this important question. It's important for us. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man was his nickname for himself. So he says, hey, who do people say the Son of Man is? And then they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, Jesus, people think you're a pretty good preacher. Jesus, people think you're a pretty good teacher. Jesus, they think, when they look at you, they think, man of God, right? But then Jesus says to them what I think he would say to you. He would lean in and say, but what about you? He says, who do you say I am? What do you think that I can unlock for you? What do you think that I can do for you? What about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, who normally says the wrong thing, says the right thing. You're the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter. God told you that. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on that truth, on that cornerstone, on that rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. And here it is. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is standing outside the gates of hell, says, hey, there is actually going to be a day when I descend into Hades and I walk up to that character called death and in hell and I rip back the keys of life. Don't miss this, right? Who does Jesus give the keys to? Peter. In Acts chapter 2, Peter unlocks the kingdom for you and I. On the day of Pentecost, there were thousands in Jerusalem, and Peter is preaching to the very people who yelled on that Friday, crucify him, crucify him. God, he's preaching, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Can you imagine being those people responsible for killing Jesus? God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How are we going to respond? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children, and we're in there too. And those for all of those who are what? That's you. That's me. And on Pentecost, Pete unlocks the kingdom to anyone and everyone. And Jesus died so that you could know that there is no sin and there is no habit and there is no addiction and there is no illness. There is no problem that puts you outside of the invitation to follow Jesus. And Peter says the very first step for moving from death to life is baptism. And on that day, 3,000 people chose that doorway to deliverance. So if you want to unlock hope in your life, baptism is the first step. Could this day be that day for you? You might have come here as a ritual. but you might be able to experience a miracle of a fresh start and a new life. Well, what are you hoping gets unlocked for you this Easter? What is it for you? That first Easter, Jesus rips the keys and says, I'm the living one. I was dead, and look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and hell. And then he tosses the keys to Peter. And then Peter on Pentecost, he tosses the keys to us. See, what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter is that while we are locked up and locked out, Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. See, Easter's about us choosing the doorway of rescue, choosing the path of Jesus. Freedom comes when we trust Jesus, but the question still remains, you get to choose how long you're gonna stand outside this locked door. How long do you want to suffer? The choice is yours. How long do you want to not trust? How long are you just going to wish it was different? There's two doors. You get to choose. There is another door. And Jesus stands at the door and says, follow me. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Amen. So aren't you just worn out? Because of Easter, you know. You look at the cross, Jesus knows, he sees, and he cares for you. And not only that, because of Easter, we know that Jesus actually has the power to change, fix, or heal any dead thing in our life. So today, we're saying is simply this, Jesus, we've seen you do it before. We look at your life, we've seen you heal before, restore before, forgive before. You brought dead things to life before, and we believe that you can do it again. God, we want to see you do it again. Because of Easter, we can breathe again and hope again and trust again and live again. We can change. He can do it in our hearts right now. We can fight again right here and right now. Today, you might have walked in here carrying a burden, but you can leave, carrying the name of Jesus. You might have come in here carrying and feeling lost. Locked up and locked out, but if you're not dead, God's not done, because we have the key. Jesus gave us the key. The cross is the key. Can you hear it? That's the sound of life today. The hope has come and life has come into this house. Can you hear it? That's the sound of hope, that Jesus has unlocked the door. Can you hear it? He opens the door and says, follow me, follow me, follow me. Leave all of that stuff and follow me to freedom.